Father, we pray that you would help us to reflect on the whole issue of spiritual gifts and how you've gifted us and how we fit and how we could offer ourselves and the good things that you've given us so that those around us can experience a greater measure of your presence and understand a bit more of who you are. And I pray especially tonight as we talk about some really exotic, unusual gifts, I pray that you would help us really to have open ears to hear and not just to write these off, but to be challenged by their awkwardness and their usefulness in your church. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that you'd come upon us and help us to listen keenly to your voice. And also I pray that especially you would help us to be transformed by what we hear and consider tonight. In your name we pray. Amen. Village, have you ever, don't answer this, but have you ever got caught making out in public? All the time? Okay, all right. Poor question. How about this one? Have you ever done something in public that was not appropriate or awkward and got caught or somebody pointed it out to you?
All the time.
All the time. Yeah, exactly. My life is kind of like that. I'm in awkward case walking about publicly. What I want to talk about tonight is what I call the bedroom gifts. We've been considering for the last number of weeks different gifts that God has given that we might see a little bit more who he is through each other. And tonight I have the very awkward opportunity to present some very awkward gifts. And I call them bedroom gifts because they're, at least in my perspective, they're the kind of gifts that you have to be careful with, that you don't want to show too much of. And I love what Paul says in, about these kind of gifts in 1 Corinthians 12. He says, "And the parts," talking about the parts of the body, "that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty." The two gift sets that I want to talk about tonight, I feel, are really fitting well into this kind of category. The first one is the gift of prophecy. We're going to explore what that means and how it looks and how it's expressed. The other one is the gift of tongues. And I'm going to be struggling with this one because it's a huge struggle for me. And I'm going to share a little bit later about some of the ways that I personally have been transformed from holding a specific view of these gifts and being very rigid in my perspective, and how God has brought me through in the last number of years, and especially this last week as I reconsidered in a fresh way what these gifts are, what they mean. So the first thing I want to do is read you something that you probably considered just briefly in the past. 1 Corinthians 12. Really, Paul is taking the human body and he's showing us in way of analogy how the physical body illustrates a lot of great truths about Christ's spiritual body. And verse 7, he begins this way. "Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. All the gifts that God gives are for each other, to build us up, to encourage us. So they're not just for us, but they're for everybody." In verse 8, he says, "To one there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom, to another the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by that one Spirit." Do you think that Paul is emphasizing the Spirit at all here? "To another miraculous powers, to another prophecy, to another distinguishing between spirits, to another speaking in different kinds of tongues or languages, and to still another the interpretation of tongues or languages. All these are the work of the one and the same Spirit, and he gives them to each one just as he determines." The first one I want to look at is what Paul talks in terms of prophecy. If you want to show that prophecy slide. Anybody know who that is? That's my grandpa. In a spiritual sense, it is. It's I believe that's Jeremiah, the prophet Jeremiah, a painting by Rembrandt. Is that right? History, art buffs. Yeah? Okay. It's, and he's the weeping prophet. The first thing I want to say about The gift of prophecy is a basic definition, at least in my mind, is God speaks. God speaking through us. Deals with the past, it deals with the present, and it deals with the future. And one thing that I find really interesting as I've looked over the Old Testament, whenever there's a crisis of faith, a crisis in life, a crisis in our walk of faith, God sends a prophet. And throughout the entire Old Testament, you find this pattern. The people, they're walking with God, they're following Him, they're going to the temple, they're worshiping, they're conducting their temple service, they're living in faith, they're living out their faith, and things are okay. But you'll find that the moment there's trouble, the moment the people wander astray, the moment people sin, the moment people are in danger of destruction and judgment, what happens? God sends a prophet on the scene, usually a really strange, exotic person who brings a piece of God's word specific to the context, specific to the people's need, specific to their circumstance. So that's the first thing you really have to understand about the gift of prophecy, that God speaks in very pointed and direct ways to meet a specific need in a specific context. And I think of early on, I think it's in the book of Jude, where Enoch is described as a prophet. And then you just move along through the Old Testament, you find that a quarter of the entire Bible deals with prophecy, with God's declaration specifically about what's going to happen in the future, because everybody wants to know. And there's always the main point of the prophetic uttering is not necessarily somebody's sin or the context or the need, but it normally always points to something greater, something coming. Anybody have an idea of who that is? This is the one rhetorical question I'm going to ask tonight. What's the main content that the Old Testament points to? Yeah, salvation? Jesus. Is Jesus always the right answer, or is it just me? I don't know. I don't want that to be the case, you know. But I mean, I do. That, I do, but I want to talk about something very specific. About prophecy. Speaking God's word, it can have a lot of aspects, and I want to consider at least two of those tonight. The first one is the issue of foretelling, and the next one is foretelling. Basic concepts, but I want to explain it like this. The foretelling is just simply repeating what God has said. Scripture. Thy word have I hidden my heart that I might not sin against you. Somebody's sinning, you come up to them and say, you know, maybe you ought to, you know, read Scripture more. You wouldn't be sinning. The sense is that all of us have this gift to varying degrees. All of us do. And my philosophy of gifts is really simple. It's this. It's not that one person has this gift and one person has this, or this person has three gifts and we're all envious of that person. My philosophy and understanding of gifts is that many of us, if not all of us, possess a whole lot of the gifts, oftentimes in different measure and specific to the need. You'll find that if you go into a context where there's a really specific, genuine, heartfelt need, that God will oftentimes equip somebody who normally wouldn't have that gift to meet the need. And that's the way I see it. So the issue of foretelling, speaking God's word, I believe we all have it. Sitting at a coffee shop and you're sharing the gospel with somebody, and some of really peculiar people tend to write on napkins and draw out all these diagrams and illustrations and that kind of thing. Well, it's forthtelling, telling something about God, speaking on His behalf, repeating something from Scripture, applying it to somebody's life and context. All of us have it. The other one scares me. Foretelling. It scares me because it's an exotic, kind of a bedroom gift, I call it. It's given to just a few people. And it's that experience of somebody, a prophet, coming on the scene, and somehow, in a mysterious way, God reveals some kind of special knowledge to the person about a people or person in the community that that person could know no other way than God revealing it to him or her. And it's often a very exotic experience. I'll give you one example. Years ago, I listened to a pastor who was preaching on some of his experiences in the church that he planted. And he was talking about how he and a friend had this radio show. And they would have people call in and ask these bizarre, strange questions about the Christian faith. And these two guys would like tag team, and they were trying to answer all these questions that people had. I find that to be really fascinating. But one time, this guy calls in, and he's really upset. And he says, you know, you guys are full of it, you Christians. You don't know what you're talking about. And he's going on and on chiding these guys for all the things that they were doing and the things that they just said. And finally, this pastor, I just love the way he says it, says, I don't know what came over me. All of a sudden, I just had this revelation, this confidence, this insight into the guy's life. And he said, sir, you are sinning against your wife and against God by having an affair with this woman, and you need to repent or you're going to be judged for your sin. And the pastor had never met the guy, had no idea of anything, but at that moment, God had given a specific revelation, a specific knowledge, a specific insight into the person's life, and this pastor was compelled to speak it. And that's why I call it a bedroom gift. It's not to be practiced lightly, and certainly not to be always practiced in public. Yeah, I myself haven't had any experiences like that. I've had lesser experiences. That's why I say that these gifts are given to varying degrees to different people in specific contexts. I've had a couple of experiences in the last number of years where I just had this sense about something or somebody and wrestled with it for a long time and then finally came out with it and said, I can't hold it in anymore. This is like a God confidence. I have to lay this out and get it out there. And I blurted this thing out. And it turned out that the thing came to pass. And it was true. Now, I don't claim to have the gift of foretelling at all. But I think I am an example of how God, to varying degrees, gives these gifts in specific contexts and specific needs. Have I made my point there? Specific contexts, specific needs. General prophecy, the gift foretelling, special foretelling. You know, my favorite prophet in terms of foretelling, the last prophet of the Old Testament, by all means, I would say, is John the Baptizer. You know, he comes on the scene. The people of God have not heard God's word for 400 years. They haven't heard a thing from God at all. They've been in silence. There was a famine in the land in terms of hearing from God. And God sends John the Baptizer on the scene with this great news that this Messiah is coming. And prepare the way. Prepare the way of the Lord. These seem like really exotic, even irrelevant type gifts, but you know, in the end, all of us are given the gift to declare God's word. And I know that in my life personally, when I heard the word of God for the first time, it was transforming. And it took somebody standing in the gap declaring the message, and it took the Holy Spirit to incline my heart toward truth. And you know, I tell you what, it's powerful. And I'd encourage all of you, you may not have the gift of foretelling, but you certainly have the gift of foretelling. I'd really encourage you. There are a lot of lost and broken people out there, and they need to hear. They need someone to come alongside of them. They need somebody to declare that word to their context and their specific need. For years, I gotta share this off the cuff. Not for years did I date this girl, but for years I had these kind of experiences. I was dating this girl who was a Christian, and her whole family of Christians, I used to go to church, and they would gather in their Bible studies in their house, and they would talk about all these spiritual things, but they would never engage me about it. And I remember feeling really uncared for and unloved, like I was left out, I was ostracized because, you know, I didn't agree with it, and I'd grown up in church, I didn't really like going to church, but I went because I liked this girl. But nobody stepped up, and nobody shared a word for me during that whole time. I thought it was really odd. So please, step forward. Look around your life. Find the people that God is really laying on your heart, and go and bridge the gap and be there for them. Speak a word of truth to them. People are, I feel, hurting more deeply than we know. And this is, I don't know if anybody knows what the balm of Gilead is, but it's a healing balm. And when you hear the scripture spoken to you in your time of need and crisis, it brings healing, it brings comfort, it brings strength, it brings love. Please go out and speak this thing. You know, as we're talking about both of these aspects of prophecy, one of the big questions that I always have is, how do you know it's true? How do you know? Years ago, I had this woman who wrote me letters when I was pastoring this other church, and the first one was really encouraging. Hey, you're doing a great job. I really believe in what you're doing, yada, yada, yada. And then a couple of weeks later, she sent me this condemning letter that said just all the opposite things, and I thought, okay, I thought she was a prophetess the first time, but now she's condemning me, and she's aligning me with the devil himself. I'm not sure what to believe. Later, it turns out that she was just a psychotic woman. But it does beg the question, how do you know what to listen to? Because this is serious. This is life unto life and death unto death. How do we know, and how do we have some benchmark in which to judge the things that are being said? Because even if, as I'm standing here, I'm declaring God's word to you, but that doesn't mean you should just accept it and receive it. That means you ought to be listening very intently, saying, is this guy full of it? How can I believe him? Is what this guy is saying true? Do I really trust my life to the things that are being talked about? So here it is. I've got a list. I know you love lists. I've got to give you my list. Criterion for testing prophecy. But first, there is a biblical basis to this. Do you know that? I want to read that to you now. 1 Thessalonians, Paul, he says this. I've got to read a couple of verses before the one I want to get to, but because I love these so much. He says, be joyful always. Even when life stinks, you know? It's not what Paul says, but the implication is there. Be joyful always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Now here it is, verse 19. Do not put out the Spirit's fire. And do not treat prophecies with contempt. Test everything. Hold on to the good. Avoid every kind of evil. In the context of Paul talking about prophecy and God's word going out, he said, don't just receive it all. You've got to test it. And I love what it says in 1 John, verse 1. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. All kinds of crazy stuff out there. You go to Sedona and you see these spiritualists sitting on the hill and they're instructing this group of people about the vortex. What the Sam Hughes is a vortex? You know? So here are some criteria. These are not all of the criteria, but these are just some obvious ones that comes to mind. When a person is speaking on God's behalf, here are some things to ask, some questions. Does it glorify God? Is it in accord with Scripture? Does it build up the church? Is it spoken in love? Does the speaker submit to judgment by others? It doesn't mean criticism. It means judgment. Very articulate, careful thinking about what the person is saying. Is the speaker in control of himself? A little bit later, I'll talk about some of the dynamics of corporate worship in Corinth. I think you'll find it pretty amusing. Does the speaker go on too long? What are you laughing about? Okay, is there some inside joke that I'm not catching on to? Is the speaker demonstrating the fruit of the Spirit in his life? Some basic things to keep in mind when you're listening to people who are speaking on God's behalf. Really important ones. I'm going to move on to tongues, but before I do that, I have asked somebody who has in my clear opinion, the gift of foretelling. And I'd invite Pastor Rod to come up. He's going to speak to us all that he knows about prophecy in under 5 minutes. And then he's going to speak a little something about tongues, and I think that'll be a good lead into the gift of tongues and speaking in tongues. As if Pastor Rod even needs a microphone. I mean, right. The guy's got a booming voice.
I really appreciate all that James has talked about. And I particularly appreciate the reality that it is a bedroom gift. It's a gift that I think it's easy to be ashamed about and kind of fearful of and in some ways wish you didn't have. I just want to tell two quick stories because James asked me to tell two quick stories, and I decided not to tell stories about people here in the village because really they're your stories to tell and I don't want to tell them for you. So I'll tell two stories, and particularly the one whose name I'll use, I have received permission to tell his story, so just so you know that. Quite a while ago, I realized that I was kind of blind to what goes on around me. I'm sort of oblivious to who's doing what, who's sleeping with who, who's doing drugs, who's not, all that kind of stuff. But I was sort of blind to that, and I realized that as a pastor, that, you know, isn't the greatest thing in the world. And so I was at a conference, actually about the Holy Spirit, in Colorado, in Denver, and we were staying at a hotel, and the speaker was talking about having us ask the Spirit to come on us in power in order to do that which we could not do. And he said, if you pray that prayer in whatever way you pray it, it could happen now or later or much later, the power of the Spirit will come on you in a moment and you'll be able to know something or be able to do something that you have previously been unable to know or do. And so I prayed that prayer and I had this incredible time with God, and I just remember kind of coming out of that, and I was walking down the hall back to my room, and I saw this maid, and I had not seen this maid before, and I looked at her, and instantly in my head, I knew, or in my heart, I don't know how you know it, but I just knew that she had been beaten by her boyfriend and that she was terrified to go home, and I didn't know what to do at first, and then in that really awkward, uncomfortable way, I said to her, are you okay? And she said, yes. And I said, no, are you okay? And she said, yes, and a little testy, you know. And I said, no, really, you can tell me, are you okay? And she burst into tears and she said, my boyfriend beat the hell out of me this morning and told me if I come home tonight, he'll kill me. And I was both shocked by what I had known and then also shocked by the situation, and so I went and found some pastors locally there and they arranged some people to go with the maid to her place where she lived and get her stuff and help her, and it was just an amazing story of knowing and not knowing how I knew. And from time to time that has happened to me where I simply know stuff. I was working at Teen Challenge, and Larry was a part of Teen Challenge, and Larry came to my office for counsel, and I knew, because I had talked to his sister, that he had been sexually abused as a child, and so I gave him a book to read. And one day he came to my office. This was a day in which I was incredibly restless. It's when I had decided I was going to quit quit Teen Challenge. I was going to quit the ministry. I was going to quit the village. I was going to quit on Eric. I was going to quit on everything. I was just going to quit. I was restless. I was looking to run. I couldn't figure it out. I'm never like this. And I was going to get in my car and just leave, and matter of fact, I finally went in and got in my car, and I actually started the car, with the intention of just driving, going to get money out of the bank and just drive as far away as I could and get away as far as I could. And then something compelled me to stay. And then Larry came into my office and said, I want to run away. I want to get away. I want to get as far from my life as I can. This book that you've given me about being abused is horrible. All this horrible stuff has happened to these people. It's awful. Look at what this mother did. Look at what this mother did. Look at what this mother did to her son. And I said, Larry, what did your mother do? And he burst into tears, and he couldn't talk. And I put my hand on him to pray, and instantly, this amazing knowledge. I was in a room as he was being abused, and along with his sister, and I could see it happening, and I was pleading with God to make it stop. And then the mother of these two kids opened the door, looked in, and quickly closed the door and walked away. And I knew that. And so at some point, I said to him, I know what your mother did. And he told me the whole horrible story of being sold as part of a drug deal and just the hideous stuff that happened, and that this was being sold into basically slavery and being abused sexually by him, both him and his sister, and that his mother pretended that she never saw or knew anything about it. It was such a weird experience, but there was this amazing healing that happened in Larry that came out of that. This amazing recognition that because somebody knew his most god-awful story and still loved him and still cared about him and still would talk to him and still would spend time with him, it just changed his whole life. And I talked to him every once in a great while. One of the interesting things was I was walking through Park Mall one day, and I saw his mother. And I walked up and I said, hello. You probably don't remember me. I'm Pastor Rod. I know your son Larry. And she looked at me and she said, I don't think I've ever met you in my life. I would remember if I had. And I realized I had never met her except in that vision. And so it was another one of those awkward moments. So those are the awkward moments of having this gift. And I know some of you are terrified that I would pray over you. And I know some of you are anxious that I would pray over you. And I know some of you have had me pray over you and no great insights have come. It hasn't been some wonderful thing. I know that there have been times of great healing that have happened because of this gift. And I tell you these stories tonight a little concerned because one of the things I've really had to do is submit this gift to the leadership and to the elders and to ask them to watch over me, to be careful in this gift, and to recognize that it's useful and it's a powerful gift, but it's also an easy gift to abuse and mistreat and use in big ways. So thanks, James.
Thank you. Now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. It's a good example of how the special gift of prophecy can be used for healing and for care and compassion. I want to talk a little bit about, make a transition from prophecy to tongues. That's supposed to be tongues of fire. I can't see the tongue in there, but boy, they must eat something hot. It's getting worse, man. I tell you what, I got this virus thing going on. It's just not working for me, you know. How many of you, let's just say a show of hands, how many of you are really confused about the whole issue of tongues, the gift of tongues and all that? Huh? Well, we've got a lot of clarity, okay? Okay, I'm going to just point to somebody and ask you to come up and share your perspective on tongues. Okay, no, I won't do that. For a long time, I'm glad at least one person tonight thinks I'm funny, okay? For a long time, I've struggled with this whole issue of tongues. How many gifts of tongues are there? How are they supposed to be expressed? What are they for? I've had some really bad experiences with tongues. I'm going to just share one with you. And this probably is why I have such a struggle with the whole thing. Back when I was first converted, first heard the gospel in a Catholic Bible study, Catholic priest doing his homily, I tell you, man, I heard this. I don't know what he was preaching about. Whatever he said just got inside of me and started to grow. And I thought I was freaking out and going crazy. But I was. And it kept on getting worse and worse because, you know, we go crazy when we hear the gospel. It transforms our lives. And right away, I was trying to figure all of it out. Faith seeks understanding. And I didn't have Pastor Eric, and I didn't have Pastor Rod, and I didn't have all of you to walk through the whole thing with me. And I'm pretty mad about it. I was a Lone Ranger. And I found myself in a charismatic church. People are doing freaky things, man. I buy this big King James Bible. I didn't know who Paul was. John, that's the place you go to the bathroom. I didn't know that there was John the Baptist and the gospel writer and all these. I didn't know. I bought a King James Bible. And I bought, for like $10, I bought the Bible tabs, and I spent 3 months trying to put those little things in all over the place just so I wouldn't look stupid in church when they said, turn to something. You know, I didn't know. And I certainly didn't know about the gift of tongues. And they were doing crazy things in this church. You know, they kept on doing the altar. And listen, charismatic, Pentecost, I have no problem with that perspective or the emphasis. So don't hear what I'm not saying. I appreciate some really good, strong, godly, biblical things that are involved in all of those perspectives. So don't hear me wrong. But I had a really hard experience with this whole tongues thing. And so they wanted me as a new convert because after a couple of months making the altar call, I thought, man, if I don't raise my hand now and go to the front and pray the sinner's prayer and be led in the back room with a couple of the elders that were freaking me out, And there they sat me, and, okay, now you got to speak in tongues because we need some evidence that the Holy Spirit is on you and that you're saved now that you prayed the sinner's prayer, right? So I had all these weird experiences. And then the tongues. What is tongues? I'm worshiping there. I'm looking around. These people are babbling all over the place. I'm thinking, this is crazy. I'm a new Christian. Somebody needs to come alongside me and care for me. You know? Nobody was. And then the tongues with interpretation. You know, all of a sudden, during the worship gathering, somebody would blurt stuff out. And I'd be, what in the world is that? And then somebody would stand up, and they would be speaking as if they were speaking God's word and interpreting what the person had said. You know, I really didn't understand it. And then I was trying to understand it, and I heard some teachers saying, you know what, that's from the devil. You know, that's from the devil, the tongues and interpretation thing. You know, and eventually, you know, I after 9 months, I went to another church. It's a good Christian thing to do, you know. You kind of get your fill in one place and you move on to another and on to another. You know, it's kind of what we do as Christians. Was that funny?
Sad.
Okay.
All right.
Okay, thanks. Okay. So, hey, you know, for 15 years, I've struggled with the whole tongues thing, okay? And tonight, I have imperfect clarity. And so if you're confused, I'm sorry, but it's because I'm confused. But I'm going to share a few things that I think will be helpful. This is my understanding of tongues, in a nutshell. Three different kinds of tongues phenomenon. They're all semi-non-related. And this is how we're going to start out the whole thing. I'm going to do this real quick. Mark, chapter 16, verse 17. Mark says this, and these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name, they'll drive out demons and they'll speak in new tongues. I don't know what that means. I don't really understand what that means. But there is some sense in which when you're transformed and when the kingdom of God is at hand and the Holy Spirit is active, he pours out very specific exotic gifts on his people. Now, the three different kinds of tongues. Turn to that slide. The first is prayer. Let me just roll through these real quick. There's a gift of tongues prayer, and this is the way it goes. You can argue with me about this later, but this is my perspective. We can pray in tongues. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14, "For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. Indeed, no one understands him, but he utters mysteries with the Spirit." And in verse 28, "If there is no interpreter," that is when somebody's speaking in tongues, "the speaker should keep quiet in the church and speak to himself and to God." I speak in tongues. I like what Romans 8 says, that there are these groanings that are too deep to be uttered. We don't even understand, and we can't articulate the pain and the turmoil and the confusion that's going on in our life, and we just fall, I love the phrase, on our belly, and we groan, we speak in tongues, we somehow commune with God, and the Holy Spirit takes what is being uttered deep down in our soul, and he takes that and lifts it before the Father. That's how I understand the gift of tongues, in terms of praying in tongues, okay? There's another one, Pentecost, Acts chapter 2. Very quickly, this unbelievable gift that happens. The Holy Spirit is poured out on Pentecost. It's a fulfillment of Joel's prophecy that all of these weird things are going to be happening, visions and tongues and so forth, tongues of fire. And basically what happens is the entire crowd is gathered together, and as an analogy of the gospel going out into all the world, tongues of fire fall on the disciples. They start to speak in different languages, Italian, Hebrew. They already probably knew Hebrew, but all these different languages. And then there are other people from various parts of the world, and they don't understand Hebrew or Greek, but they understand their native language. And the disciples are speaking in their language. The hearers are hearing in their language the gospel for the first time. It's not so much a miracle that the disciples were speaking a different language. I think the miracle is in that these people who are hearing it heard the gospel in their indigenous heart language. And I've heard that this thing goes on even still today. I've got several examples from friends who have told me that about these weird experiences of somebody jumping out of a Jeep and saying, "I got to go speak some word," and they get out and they start to babble along in this tongue, and it turns out to be an exact language, and somebody that they're standing next to hears it in their language, and they hear the gospel for the first time. That kind of thing is still happening. I used to be one of these prudes. Okay, come on. If you know me at all, you know that I've got a little bit of prude in me. I'm a little bit rigid about stuff. And I used to hold that these kind of special exotic gifts had ceased. No more. And you know, I no longer believe that way. But like all the people in Kansas, isn't it Kansas they say, "Show me"? Missouri? Why did I, what's Kansas known for? You know? Huh? Okay. Basketball. But I say, "Show me." I'm not saying that in contempt of the Holy Spirit. I'm saying, God, if you're still giving these gifts, I want the experience of it. I don't want to be somebody who speaks prophetically like Pastor Rod. I don't want that gift. I really don't. But hey, no offense, brother, but it's a scary gift. But I would like the gift of being able to speak in Italian and have some Italian person hear it in their language and be converted. Man, I'd love that. So that's the second kind of tongues phenomenon, is the one at Pentecost. And you read through Acts and you find a couple of examples of people who are freshly converted, Jews and Gentiles. And one of the first things they do is they start to speak in tongues. It's weird. It's an evidence that God is on them. Their life has been transformed. Now, this last one, does anybody know what that word is? Pretation. That's a word I made up. Because I was trying for 2 hours to find another word that started with P and I couldn't find it. So I made it up. That shows how anal I am about this thing. prayer, Pentecost, pretation. It actually comes from interpretation. Okay? Hey, you do what you can to make it happen. Thanks. This is like comedy hour or what? Pretation, tongues with interpretation. It's what Paul is talking about. He makes a lot of references to the gift of tongues in chapter 12. And then he goes on to explain it in depth in chapter 14. Basically, it goes like this. Somebody who has the gift, a Holy Spirit-given gift, they will all of a sudden, they'll know that they have the gift. It's not all of a sudden you discover in the moment that you have the gift. You know, probably, presumably, for a long time that you've got this gift. And it scares you. Okay? And you're just sitting there in the worship service. And I would hope that you have already talked to the leaders and you've shared this and you've gotten their consent. That you're not just like out of your mind or something, but you're in the moment, and all of a sudden you just start to speak in this gibberish-sounding language that's a heavenly language. And you get it out there, and then all of a sudden, somebody else from a different part of the body, another member, has the same experience, but not to speak it, but to interpret it, to explain what it means. I'd witnessed that. In the church that I was at. And it was scary. And this is the gift I don't want. I mean, I don't want it. And you know the funny irony of it all? Is that this is the exact kind of gift that God would give to a guy like me. Because I don't want it. And it scares me. And I've long taught against it. So, Paul, I want to just explain this. Paul, in chapter 14, verse 26, he's laying out some guidelines. He's saying, you know, these gifts are given to build us up, to encourage us. They're bedroom gifts. Treat them modestly. Okay, don't go out in public and like masquerade and make a spectacle of it. Be very humble. Be very genuine. Be very respectful as you approach these gifts. And he's speaking to a church at Corinth that is presumably meeting in small little clusters around the city of Corinth, handful of people in these different houses, and every now and then they come together in probably one of the rich Corinthians, a rich Corinthian Christian's home for a big gathering. I don't know how often they did it, but all that we can gather from reading, that's probably what happened. And it was chaos. They were coming together, they were bringing big meals and celebrating the Lord's Supper in wrong ways. People in the worship gathering were just jumping up and grandstanding and trying to get everybody to pay attention to them because they had these spectacular gifts. And it was chaos and out of order. And so Paul is saying, we've got to have some order in this thing. And this is, if you've got the gift of prophecy and if you've got the gift of speaking in tongues, this is how you ought to express them in the public worship gathering. And he goes on this way, verse 26. What shall we say, brothers? He means sisters too. When you come together in worship, everyone has a hymn, a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. All of these must be done for the strengthening of the church. If anyone speaks in a tongue, two or at the most three should speak, one at a time, and someone must interpret. If there is no interpreter, the speaker should keep quiet in the church and speak to himself and to God. And he moves along and he gives the same kind of instruction for people who have some kind of prophetic uttering to share and offer to the community. Do it decently and in order, basically, what he's saying. It's not a frenzy, it's not a free-for-all, and it's not about you. It's about strengthening everybody, the body. That's the focus. So, three kinds of tongues. Praying in tongues, tongues in a different language, and the pretation of tongues, interpretation of tongues. You know, I would never guess that you'd have thought that so funny. I wouldn't even have brought it up if that was the case. Seriously. I want to talk a little bit about dangers, and then I want to challenge you in a couple of ways. These gifts, every gift has a weakness. Every strength has a weakness. Some of the dangers of these gifts go this way. When you're dealing with prophecy in that way, in the special way, and you're dealing with tongues with interpretation, there's a danger that we'll become addicted to an emotional experience. A spiritual emotional experience. Nothing against the Pentecostal or charismatic movements, but if you go into, I don't say but, no, I'm going to tell you otherwise, but if you go into one of those worship gatherings, it's highly emotional. They're looking for an emotional experience fix. It's like you got to get to the spiritual emotional level and experience these great things, and then you come down and you're ready for the week. See, that's a danger. Another danger is this, a lust for the spectacular. Yeah, I like the gifts of leadership and teaching and all these other ones because they're common gifts. They're easy to understand. They're easy to express. These other ones, these bedroom gifts, are spectacular gifts. And we can become so accustomed to seeing great, grandiose, spectacular things happen in our midst. That's all we look for. Another danger, I think, is that we can find contempt in the spectacular nature of some of these gifts. You know, I mean, you hear what Pastor Rod would say, you can say, oh, you're full of it. You know, you can kind of resist that thing, or the tongues of the interpretation, you can kind of hold back. I don't want anything to do with that. No, these are gifts given by the Holy Spirit for the common good of the people. You ought to receive them. And here's one, I think, that people are oftentimes too eager to express these kind of gifts because they're spectacular. They point to the person. And I got to tell you, as you pray about this, if you are eager to have these kind of gifts, you don't have these kind of gifts. Okay? You don't. And you shouldn't, because you would abuse it. Really. A couple of challenges. Ask God for these gifts. I mean, really, ask God for these gifts. Because through these gifts, God will reveal himself and he will build up the body. It's a no-brainer. Ask God for these gifts. And this is a challenge that I have taken on myself in a personal way. I challenge you to consider these gifts in a fresh way. Whatever perspective you've formerly held about these gifts, lay it aside. And this week, take up your Bible and to ask the question, could it be that these gifts are still in operation today? Is God still using these gifts? Don't just write them off. Maybe God is teaching you something through these gifts. Another one is simply to have, if you really believe that you have the gift, have confidence to express it, believing that God is going to build up his body. I want to wrap up just the whole tongues, not the whole tongues, the whole gift series. Is that a happy slide? It's a happy slide. I like that slide. Get some keys to spiritual gifts. The first one, it's not about you. No gift is ever about you. If you have a gift, if you pray about it, and God has given a gift, and you can say, I have this gift, and if it's a genuine gift, you will be very humble about this gift. You will realize that it's an expression of God's distinct pleasure within you. And you will be in awe and fear over your gift. You will. The next thing is this. All of these gifts, they're to nurture dependence upon God, because we understand they come from him, we experience it that way, and that they're for the benefit of one another. So when you realize you have this gift and you're expressing it in such a way that you feel the pleasure of God in you, because you're offering it to others for their benefit so they can be encouraged and built up. That's the spiritual position that you're in when you're offering your gift. Another one is this. Gifts are exercised with self-control. One of the gifts of the Spirit is self-control. The Holy Spirit is not going to give you a gift that's going to send you out of control. If you're acting in a way that people can clearly see that you don't possess your vessel and everything involved with it, come on, you know, it's not a gift. Another one. gifts are a testimony to non-believers. Through these gifts, and I'm not talking about, you know, the five-year-old girl who can play piano like nobody's business, like we think of that kind of gift. That's not the way we understand gifts. A gift is something that it is imparted to God, something that we didn't have, imparted by God to us for the benefit of others. That's how we understand a gift. So it's a testimony to non-believers. Another one is this. Gifts always meet a specific need in our context. Tomorrow there could be a specific need that sprouts up, and we're looking around, we're trying to think, how are we going to deal with this? And God likely would give one of us a gift to handle it. Think of it. That's a pretty neat confidence. And in all of this, and this is what I want to close with, in all of this, a gift, and you got to hear me on this one, a gift is never valid, unless it's expressed in love. You've got this thing that God has given you. You understand that it's from God, that it didn't come from you. And you need to express it in a way that shows the royal law of love. If you're a prophet and you come and tear somebody apart like a lion tearing apart prey, and you're pretty proud that you've got this gift, you have no gift at all. If you come with a word from God and you're agonizing over sharing something with somebody, God's word to them in their context, and you're weeping and you're throwing up because of it, then you have the gift. You have the gift. So, Village, please, take some time this week. Ask yourself specifically about the issue of prophecy and tongues. All three of them. Prophecy and tongues. Do I have the gift? Am I going to express it, consider it in fresh ways? And, you know, in terms of all the gifts, we've spent all these weeks talking about it, thinking about it, praying about it. Find out what your gifts are, because you're neglecting the wider church if you're not really in tune to what they are. And you're neglecting the wider church if you're not committed to, like, applying and expressing those gifts where God has placed you. Let's pray together. God, I don't like to talk about the gift of tongues. I don't like to talk about the gift of prophecy, but tonight has been a moment of repentance for me. You've shown me that these are good gifts, and I long to see them expressed in ways that really bring encouragement to all of us. And I pray that you would pour out your spirit in this place, and I'm afraid to even pray that. Because I know that you do tremendous and powerful things, and I'm even afraid to see that happen. So God, I pray that you would renew my own heart and help me to see you work in fresh ways and not try to put you in a box and not try to hedge you in. I pray that you would give me the confidence to be open to however you're going to move. And I pray that for everyone here. No matter if we're young and old in the faith, no matter if we believe in Jesus or we don't, I pray that you would meet each of us where we're at and that you'd bring us along one step closer to understanding you and being in relationship with you. Lord, thank you for the time that we can spend here tonight. In your name we pray. Amen. A number of different ways to respond. First is the black chair. An idea Martin Luther had, sit in the chair. If you're oppressed by your own sin or somebody else's, offer just a brief description of what you're dealing with. Somebody will come around you and pray. It's the first way that you can respond. Another way that you can respond is by giving. Look at that. Somebody got it started already. A little change in here. By giving of yourself, these baskets, these cute little baskets that we'll send around. I've always liked these baskets a lot. You can offer to God something of what you have. And the next way is through the Lord's Supper. Now, the night Jesus was betrayed, Scripture tells, he took the bread, and with his disciples in a very intimate meal, he broke the bread, and he said, you know, this is a lot like my body. It's going to be broken shortly. and my body is being broken for the complete forgiveness of all of your sin. That's a somber truth, but it's also one to celebrate too. So if you trust and believe in Jesus, you love him, come. Command the scriptures to come and celebrate because his body is broken for you. And likewise, he took the cup with the wine. He said, this juice, this wine represents my blood. It's about to be poured out for you. Do this as you remember my sacrifice, because my blood is poured out for your salvation, for the complete forgiveness of all of your sin, all of your sin and mine. So please, let's worship God and respond in those ways.